This program is a production of Restoring the Core, an initiative designed to assist those wishing to go deeper into classic Christianity, with resources available in a connected age, online at restoringthecore.com. This is Finding Hidden Treasure, episode number 57. Today is part two of our review of a sermon preached by Jeremiah Burroughs entitled, Christ is All in All. Welcome to Finding Hidden Treasure, an ongoing discussion of resources available for those looking to go deeper into classic Christianity. In this episode, we will be concluding our exploration of the sermon, Christ is All in All, which we began in episode 56. The hallmark of Puritan preaching was the ongoing emphasis on the gospel. We see that in this sermon as well. Burroughs reminds us that we will never be justified in the sight of God apart from Christ. Hear this delivery of good news from Burroughs. In the point of justification and the pardon of sins, the great thing we stand in need of from God is the accepting of us as righteous. Christ is all in all to us here. That is the tenor of the gospel. See Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. All of what has been said so far in this episode is a reminder about not doing an end run around Christ. The term comes from American football. An end run happens when the ball carrier attempts to run wide around the end of the line. In common American usage today, it has come to mean trying to perform an evasive trick or maneuver. Burroughs' sermon reminds us that we cannot reach a favorable and peaceful relationship with God by doing an end run around Christ. Burroughs is asserting nothing new here. The Lord Jesus himself stated that. We find his words in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, where our Lord Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." To ensure that his meaning would not be missed, he identifies who the door is just a moment later in verse 9. Of himself, he says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Trying to do an end run around Christ wasn't unique to the 17th century of Burroughs' time or our early decades of the 21st century. Burroughs presents what is perhaps a common attempt at doing an end run around Christ. He taught, "Our justification is not made up by what we have done or all that we can possibly do. You will say, true, we have done little, but suppose any of you should do your utmost in any particular that God requires. You will say, I hope if I can do what I can that God will accept it." No, you made a great mistake if you think this. People are very apt to look upon God as if the terms between God and them were no other than this. God is full of pity and mercy, and we are weak and can only do a little. But if we do what we are able, God will accept the will for the deed. I believe that the Bible indicates that for one who is already a believer in Christ, God does indeed accept the will for the deed. He honors an attempt to honor him, even though done imperfectly. However, that holds true only for one who is already a believer in Christ. To be in the position to do this, a believer must already have all of his or her sin paid for by the blood of Christ. If, for example, you owe billions of dollars to someone as a debt, simply paying off $1,000 doesn't cover the debt, even if that was the best you could afford to give. The sin debt must be paid in full, and Burroughs reminds us that that can only be done through Christ, and not our best and woefully incomplete attempt to do so on our own. In this sermon, we are reminded that Christ is not a partial solution to our needs in life. Consider that in other world religious systems, the various gods and goddesses handle different human needs and concerns. One god would be a god of war and military struggle, while another god or goddess would attend to matters of love. Another would be appealed to for a good harvest at the end of a growing season. For lack of a better term, the gods of the Greeks, Romans, and even the Norse had split assignments. No one Greek or Roman or Norse god or goddess addressed all and every aspect of human concern and need. However, our Lord Jesus Christ does. See how Jeremiah Burroughs makes this point. He is all in all in the lack of things, whatever it is that we lack. Do we lack grace? Do we lack gifts? Do we lack outward comforts in the world? There is enough in Christ. It is Christ that is instead of all, that is better than all, and that will supply all in his due time. Those who know Christ and have acquaintance with him, though they have this and that comfort taken from them, they still know how to make supply out of Christ. In proceeding through the points of this sermon, Burroughs offered a corrective to what I think is a misconception among many Christians. I think that many Christians live a more austere life in this world than they need to. I suspect that many of my fellow believers think that it is wrong to really enjoy the material things of this world. According to this line of thought, since the material things of this world are improperly looked to and trusted in, we Christians should have as little to do with these things as possible. Reflect with me on this, though. God has made material things to be enjoyed as a gift from his hand. See 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Rather than keeping our distance from the material things of this world, the Bible indicates that we should enjoy them with gratitude to God. They must never be pursued as an end in themselves or something in which to trust rather than God. And again for that, see the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33. Who better to keep these things in proper balance than a believer in Christ? Burroughs stated the case as follows. Again, to the saints, Christ is all in all in the enjoyment of all. When they enjoy never so much of the creature comforts, Christ is all in all to them. The satisfaction that their souls have is not that they have larger estates, more friends, or greater comforts than others, but that they know how to enjoy Christ in all. There is a term in Christian theology known as common grace. It has to do with blessings and favor which God shows to humanity in general. We find an example of this in the words of the Lord Jesus, who said of his Father in heaven, "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." See the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. Using the same imagery of the sun which Christ used, Jeremiah Burroughs observed, "The sun does not shine as warm through the air as it does through a magnifying glass. Take a magnifying glass and hold it between you and the sun, and the glass will contract the beams of the sun so that it shall have an efficacy of heat, even to burn again." So the goodness of God that comes to people through the general bounty and patience of God does not have an efficacy to warm and heat their hearts to draw them to God. But now, Christ is, as it were, the magnifying glass that is held between God and the soul, and how the mercy that comes through this magnifying glass warms and heats outward comforts. Therefore, there are no people in the world who can enjoy outward comforts with as much fullness of contentment as do the people of God, because they all come to them through Christ. Christ is all in all in the enjoyment of all. So far, we've discussed God's relationship to us in Christ and the direction of going from God to Christ to us. Burroughs explores the opposite direction, not what God gives to us in Christ, but what we give to God in and through Christ. Note his words, "But to give you one more particular, as he is all in all in the good we have from God, so he is all in all in whatever we offer up to God, as in descent from God to us, so an ascent from us to God. Christ must come in here. He must be all in all in our services. Though our services be never so good, though they are spiritual, they must still find acceptance with the Father through Christ." That text in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 is remarkable for this. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Mark, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. But though the sacrifice is spiritual, that is not enough to make it acceptable. Christ must come in. Therefore, he adds, acceptable to God by Jesus. As Jeremiah Burroughs continued through his sermon, he reminded his hearers of their motive for worship and of gratitude to God in Christ. We occasionally need to be reminded that we did not come to Christ on our own. A question I've heard posed in some sermons and teachings is asked of us, if we had lived in Israel in the early first century and saw Christ walking through its streets and teaching in the synagogues or open fields, would we have recognized who he really was? Burroughs echoes the answer which Scripture provides. Without God's calling and illumination in our lives, we would have missed who he was just as much as many of the scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees did. How frightening to realize that those individuals, despite having access to the entirety of the Old Testament text, which speaks of Christ, and having a better comprehensive knowledge of what it said than the common people did, missed the very one these texts speak about. If we are in Christ, that did not come to us because we are more clever or somehow morally better than someone else. The Apostle Paul reminds us, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" That's taken from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 7. Knowing and reflecting on these things should be the greatest incentive for gratitude to God and worship of him that a believer in Christ can have. Burroughs understood this. Listen to his words. "If Christ is all in all, then let us bless God that we ever knew Christ and that the great mystery of the gospel has been revealed to us. For otherwise, we would have been without God in the world. And what would have become of us had not this grace of God in the gospel been revealed to us? Could it ever have entered into your heart? Certainly not, nor into the heart of any creature in heaven and earth. Therefore, blessed are your ears that hear the things you hear. Blessed are your eyes which see the things you see. And know that when you come to live under the ministry of the gospel, you enjoy the greatest mercy that you have enjoyed since you were born." In the course of our lives, we have recognized that there are certain individuals who have done a great service to others. Perhaps this is a political or military leader in your nation. Perhaps it is someone in your community or your family who is remembered for the great benefit they have done for others. Burroughs makes his point with a lesser to greater analogy. If these mere humans have been of such great benefit, how much more is Christ, who is all in all, of benefit to us? Burroughs makes his case in the following. If God were now to make a man the means of conveying a great deal of good to a nation, every man will be ready to have his eye upon that man. But there was never such a way of conveying good to us as Christ. Therefore, how should our hearts love him, prize him, and rejoice at the very thought of him? For every one of us, there is one or more areas in which we have some form of a lack or a deficiency. Burroughs reminds us that since Christ is all in all for his people, being in Christ is truly the fulfillment of our ultimate need. Listen to Burroughs' reminder to us. Is Christ all in all? Then, if we have an interest in him, it should satisfy and content us, though we have nothing or though we are nothing. Why? Because if we have Christ, we have all. Though you lack parts, friends, estates, outward comforts, know that Christ is to be your all, and he is not enough. We tend to keep as a treasure those things we value. There are times, however, when something has a great value, but we don't recognize the value. For example, let's say someone is walking down a street in Detroit or somewhere else here in the United States. This person sees a rather colorful piece of paper lying on the ground. It looks interesting, and they might actually recognize the face on the paper as a picture of the painter Edvard Munch. However, it looks similar to money, but our imaginary individual would probably not recognize that this is a 1,000 kroner note, which is rather valuable currency in Norway. Without knowing what this is, the 1,000 kroner note would not be valued for what it is. Burroughs' point is that a believer in Christ should know more and more about Christ, and that in knowing him, we would value him more and more. Here's how he advises us to treasure Christ. Let him be the rule of our prizing things. As far as we see anything of Christ, prize it suitably. It is reported of Master Bucer. Bucer was one of the early leaders of the 16th century Reformation, who was highly influenced by Martin Luther. To resume the quotation, it is reported of Master Bucer that if he could see anything of Christ in any man or woman, though they were never so poor and mean, his heart would close to them. It is said of Austin, here, like some of the other Puritan writers, such as John Owen, Richard Sibbes, and Thomas Watson, the Austin referred to here is the 5th century theologian Augustine. And resuming the quote, "It is said of Austin that before his conversion, he took great delight in reading Cicero's works. But afterward, he said, I did not find the name of Christ in all of Cicero, and that took his heart off of him." I will be linking to the text of this sermon as supplied by a wonderful resource from the United Kingdom known as Theology Network, as well as a link to what is perhaps Jeremiah Burroughs' best-known work, his book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. I would like to close with some words of Jeremiah Burroughs, which strongly overlap the writings of his fellow Puritans. A strong theme among the Puritan writers is Christ as the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. In episode 50 of this podcast, we dealt with those themes. Burroughs reminds us here of the implications of Christ being our all in all. If he is, or rather, for us, since he is, what should we be willing to give up here, which we would lose anyway in this life, at least by the time we die? What should we be willing to part with in this life to have Christ, our all in all, in this life and in the next? Burroughs says, "Do not satisfy yourself with anything without Christ. Many hypocrites satisfy themselves with gifts. If they have gifts, then they are contented." Consider that parable in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. "The merchant man sought after goodly pearls, but when he had found the pearl of price, then he went and sold all that he had and bought it." Now, gifts and parts and other achievements are these goodly pearls, but Christ is the pearl of price. Therefore, whatever you have, be willing to part with it for him. If God has revealed to you the pearl of price, let no goodly pearl satisfy you. Many souls perish eternally because they are satisfied with goodly pearls and do not endeavor to obtain this pearl of price. In your seeking God, be sure to take Christ along with you. Thank you for listening to this program. We can be contacted at mail@restoringthecore.com. We're on Facebook at www.facebook.com/restoringthecore. You can also follow us on Twitter at @RestoreTheCore. My original blog is still active and can be found at schoolofthesolitaryplace.blogspot.com. Thank you for listening. We hope you will join us next time for Finding Hidden Treasure.